Well, last week we talked about the afterlife. Specifically, is there a soul, an eternal spiritual component to each of us that will far outlast the human body, so that when we die, we're actually going to go somewhere and still be us? The second part of our lesson last week, we discussed the concept of hell. Is hell fair? Is hell even where you're meant to be? Because God did not create us to go to hell, and He did not design hell specifically and originally for us. So today we're going to talk about heaven. In particular, we're going to talk about the glory of heaven and just exactly what heaven is by definition. Let's have our Bibles open, first of all, to Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, a verse that we looked at last week, but I want to address it here kind of from the other side. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, it says, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, again, last week we talked about the idea that God did not prepare hell for us. As in, He didn't make hell with us in mind. Now, we will end up there if by our choices we reject the call to repent and obey God. It is a place where many people will end up, but based on that verse, He didn't make it for us originally. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, and human souls will end up there because of their poor choices and their refusal to obey. But you know what the inference is then? If hell wasn't made for us originally, then something else was made for us. Heaven was made for us. We were intended to go to heaven by design. I've always liked in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Notice Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Same language there. Where hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, good works were prepared for us. We were always meant to be in the image of God. We were always meant to be righteous. When you live after God, when you obey God, when you're a part of God's kingdom, you are never closer to your original design. You are never closer to the ideal you than when you are living in the good works that God has created for you to do. You were meant to be good. And you were meant to go to heaven. We see this truth played out in the Garden of Eden, where God's original design for mankind was to share in an everlasting life in close personal communion with Him. There was no separation between God and Adam and Eve. They had face-to-face communion. It was a daily interaction that they had. And it wasn't until sin encroached upon that relationship that God and Adam and Eve noticed a difference in the way that they interacted with each other. We're separated from God by sin. We're separated when each of us, by our own choice, partake of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, we don't inherit that from Adam, but like Adam, we have all similarly made the decision when we get old enough to know the difference between sin and righteousness, where we gain the knowledge, the difference between good and evil. Notice the way this process unfolds in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it describes the resurrection and how the resurrection is going to be like a restoration, or the fulfillment, that is, of the things that we saw in Adam. Please go to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's begin in verse 42. And we'll read through verse 49 right now, but we're going to look at the end of the chapter here in a little while. Verse 42. "So also also is the resurrection of the dead, speaking of the difference of glory. That there are, there's the glory of this kind of thing and the glory of that kind of thing, the glory of the stars and the glory of the other heavenly bodies. So it is in the resurrection, that there's a kind of glory that we have now as fleshly human beings that can't compare to the glory that we'll have in the afterlife. He says, going on, it is sown, that is our life, a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. That's a great verse, by the way, for what we talked about last week of is there a human soul? This verse comes right out and says, you do have those two components to you. There's a natural part of you, a physical part of you, but there's also a spiritual part of you that we're only really going to come to understand when we have cast aside the physical component of life. Verse 45, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And then comes the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. As is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And I think by inference there, in glory, as Christ is glorified. And this is all that we've been talking about so far this morning, isn't it? This is all that we've been talking about. You are meant to go to heaven. By design. He's saying this is your design right here. You're born a fleshly body. And of course that's by design. You live a fleshly life by design. And if you've lived that natural fleshly life, there will come a time where that life is cast aside and you will pick up and take on the glory of the heavenly existence. And in this passage at least, not saying that anywhere Paul disregards the idea of hell or doesn't believe in hell, but in this passage at least, he's not concerned with hell. Because he says, you're meant to go to heaven. You're designed to go to heaven. That's what you were always meant to do. How real is heaven to you? I worry that I sometimes have an almost apathetic approach to heaven because it seems like it's so far off for me. I'm young and I'm healthy, so death is the last thing that's on my mind. Though it seems like every time I turn on the news, I can't help but think about death around every corner in my life. But when death seems really far off, or maybe death feels really close to you and so you've put it in the back of your mind and you're purposefully ignoring it. But for whatever reason, when death seems really far off, we don't really think about heaven and its glory because we're distracted by all the glories of this life. And this is a very glorious life. Let's not kind of mince words here. This is a very great life. There's a lot of cool things on planet Earth. And you could go see the Grand Canyon and fill your eyes with the sight of the Grand Canyon and you still haven't seen all the glories of the earth. How many sunsets or sunrises have you seen in your life? Hundreds? And yet every time that you see one, you feel like that is so unique and so special and you can't get enough of it and it's such a fleeting moment. This is a glorious life. It is a glorious planet that God has created. And I fear sometimes that the glory of the earth distracts us from just how glorious heaven is going to be. Now, maybe I avoid the subject sometimes of heaven because I don't want to seem too eager to go there. Kind of like around Christmas time, right? You want to act all coy, you know, like act cool, like I'm not too eager to open. I'm 32 years old. The age of running down the stairs and ripping presents open, that's past. But secretly, deep down inside, you know I still want to. So we act kind of coy about it, right? Are we like that with heaven? Where we kind of like tiptoe around the subject of heaven because we don't want God to think that we're too eager for it. Or that that's all we're thinking about. Let me suggest something to you, that it is perfectly acceptable, that it is okay, and that it is right for you to be too eager for heaven. It is okay to pine away for heaven. It's okay to long for it. Look at Romans 2, verse 7. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, they shall obtain eternal life. Look what he says there. Seeking for glory and honor and immortality. What are you seeking? Glory and honor and immortality. Is that what you're looking for in life? And God is saying through that verse, it's okay to look for that. It's okay to sit here on planet Earth and go, yeah, sunsets are great and the Grand Canyon is really big, but I want heaven and I'm really excited about heaven. And I would rather have heaven than anything that planet Earth can possibly offer me. It is a totally scriptural and acceptable and right idea to seek for and long for glory. It's not a bad thing to show at least a little bit of impatience to want to get to heaven. Of course, you see that reflected in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul talks about, I'm torn, I'm conflicted. On the one hand, if I have an opportunity to stay on planet Earth and keep working, then that means good things for you. But you know what I'd rather do? I'd rather join my Savior in heaven. I'd rather see my Savior. That is so much better than what this life has to offer. Not that Paul had a death wish, but all other things being equal, if he had a choice, he'd rather be with Christ. You ever think about the idea that you're going to share in God's glory? Like sharing in God's glory. Notice 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 12. Great passage here. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now that's an idea. I hadn't thought about that until just a few years ago. That was something I had never pondered before. That we're going to get to heaven and it's not just going to be some kind of like lesser former human glory that we're going to enjoy. That heaven is not just going to be like planet Earth plus. Planet Earth on steroids. We're going to be a part of God's kingdom and his glory. We share in God's glory. Now, that doesn't mean, obviously, that we're going to be God in the afterlife. I would never suggest that. But the fact that God is saying, you get to share and participate, not just in like a grand version of planet Earth, but you get to share and participate in my kingdom and my glory. It reminds me of 1 John chapter 3, where the Apostle John talks about we don't know yet what we're going to be. We're not sure yet what that is going to be like. I don't know what my resurrected body is going to look like, but he says, but I do know that it is going to be like Christ, because we'll see him as he is. Heaven is not just going to be a place where we give glory to God, but it is also going to be a place where he gives glory to us. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The riches, he says, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We are his inheritance, is what the verse is saying. And we are glorious. We are glorious. The praise of other people is subjective, my friends. The praise of other people is temporary, and praise is often very, very inaccurate. Praise is sometimes powered by ulterior motives or by what somebody else wants. But when we face a God in the afterlife who needs nothing from us and who we can provide nothing to except ourselves and our devotion, you know that there's no ulterior motive when God heaps praise upon us. Remember the great phrase, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I think I'm going to blush when God says that to me. Honestly, when I'm facing God on the judgment day and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, I'm gonna be like putting my head down and poking my toe in the sand and going like, oh boy, I don't know if I'm worthy of that kind of praise. But God is going to give us praise and glory in the afterlife. He's going to have some really nice things to say to us. And he's going to heap upon us the glory that he has in his heavenly kingdom. A couple of verses here, just to read off. And we're just going to read each of these verses in turn, just to give you a sense of this glory. And then we'll move on to our next point. He says in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." And again, where is that glory? It is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Colossians 1 verse 27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Colossians 3 verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Now don't feign humility. Don't be bashful, because I think, like me, you probably feel that way. Like an, aw shucks, I don't deserve that kind of mentality. And yet verse after verse after verse is telling us, you're going to be bathed in the glory of God. And you're going to wear that glory for all eternity. Now here's the thing. The reason why we shouldn't be all bashful and put our heads in and go, well, I don't deserve that, is because you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it, and you don't deserve it. The reason why we're going to share in God's glory is not because we did such a good job, but because we put our hope in Christ, who did a good job. Because we put our hope in Christ, who overcomes all the afflictions, who overcomes all of our shortcomings, who makes us into the kind of people that God wants us to be. Where we fall short, God picks us up through his Son, Jesus Christ. We will be glorified because Christ is glorious and he carries all of us with him. Now, part of that's on you, because you have to accept Christ. You have to put on Christ in baptism if you're going to put on his glory in the afterlife. And if you don't choose to do that in this life, you will not share in the glory that the saints will be bathed in the afterlife. You are not going to share in that glory. So ponder that now as we move on to the next part of our lesson. What exactly is heaven going to be? You know, I mentioned Gary Larson, The Far Side, last week, and the idea of hell not being like Satan's headquarters, and Satan doesn't sit around building like card towers in his office with a secretary or something like that. Hell is not Satan's headquarters, but I'll tell you this. Heaven is not going to be a boring place. We're not going to be sitting around on clouds with a harp. And no one is going to be sitting around going like, well, I can't stand the sound of the harp. By the way, who can't stand the sound of the harp? If you don't like harp music, you're nuts. But I'm not saying that heaven is just going to be filled with harps. And we're not going to have wings, and we're not going to sit around in white bathrobes or anything like that. Heaven is not going to be the cliched place of inactivity that it is so often portrayed in our literature and in our humor. Heaven is not going to be a place where we sit around twiddling our thumbs, wondering what to do for all eternity. Heaven is indeed going to be a place of incredible activity and busyness. So what is heaven? We'll start with this, that heaven is our hope. Ephesians 1 verse 18, like we've already read, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Now, we have not obtained that glory yet, so I assume that the hope of his calling must be heaven. It's our hope. It's the way that we spend our life. Now, you might be hoping that your sports team is going to win this or that championship. You might be hoping for a raise. You might be hoping for that Christmas bonus. You might be hoping for a lot of things, like a short sermon from Ryan today. Right, Judah? You might be hoping for a lot of things. But don't let the hope of this world distract you from what is the real hope of our life's activities. There's a lot of things on planet Earth that beguile us and distract us. But there is only one thing that should occupy our hearts every single day. That's making it to heaven. Go to Matthew chapter 6. We studied this a few months ago in our class on the Gospels, but it is worth reading again because in Jesus' own language, it could not be put any better. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what he's saying there is, where's your hope? Where's your heart? Where's your treasure? But heaven is also like a great big family reunion. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, and I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You know what that's going to be like? To be in a place where you get to be with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Where you get to see King David. Where you get to see John the Baptist in one piece. Where you get to see Peter and Paul. Where you get to meet the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, Mary. Where you get to see all the saints from ages long ago. And we're all sharing in the same glory. Eating from the same table. Talking about the same struggles in this life. What a reunion that's going to be when we're all together. And we all get to experience that. Heaven is going to be a great banquet feast, and I'm not the only one who said that. Jesus himself has described heaven as a great banquet feast, as a great wedding feast, where we will have everlasting fellowship with those we love, those we respect, and those we hold dear. Not only that, but it is going to be a place where there is no sin and awkwardness. Because we go to weddings now, and we all have that family member who ruins weddings, don't we? We all have that family member who ruins the family reunion. You know, we're all excited about holidays, but you know what it's like when you have that family member. The family member who shows up and always strikes up awkward conversations, or always shows up and manages to sneak alcohol into the affair. Everybody has that family member, and we all have to walk on eggshells. Because it's not his day. And it's not your day either. You know what in heaven? Heaven is not going to be like that awkward wedding reception where we all have to pretend like there's nothing between us. Like we all have to pretend like nothing is wrong and put on a smiling face for the pictures. Revelation 21 verse 27 says that there is going to be no filthiness or unholiness, or lying in that place. Think about that. Think about a place where there is no filthiness and unholiness and lying. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine a place where we can put our guard down like that. Where we don't have to have any pretense. Where we don't have to put a face on. It's hard to imagine no awkwardness. It is hard to imagine. Heaven is hard to imagine. And finally, Heaven is rest. But not inactivity, like we said. Revelation 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead who died in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. The same idea of rest is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, and in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. But we should note that the word rest does not mean a total cessation of activity. These verses are talking about a rest from our earthly labors. You get to rest from the yearly struggle of paying your taxes. You get to rest from the yearly struggle of flu season. You get to rest from the daily, almost hourly struggle of being hungry. You get to rest from old age. You get to rest from youth and immaturity. You get to rest from financial struggles. You get to rest from an earthly job that stresses you out and keeps you from the people that you love. Yes, heaven is rest. But it is not inactivity. As one writer put it, Hendrickson in the Bible and the Life Hereafter, he says, the soul now rests from life's competition, its toil, its sorrow, its pain, its mental anguish, and especially its sin. I look forward to the rest from sin in particular. I hate sin. I can't put it any other way but that. I absolutely hate sin. I hate it when I sin, and I hate it when other people sin against me. I hate sin. And I'm tired of facing sin every single day. You just get to the end of the day sometimes and you're just exhausted. Another day where I sin. Another day where I'm asking for forgiveness for the same thing that I did yesterday. Another day where I'm forgiving somebody else. Another day where I'm practicing 70 times 7. And I'm glad to do it because I know God has forgiven me 70 times 7. But are you just tired of sin? And I cannot wait for an existence where I don't have to worry or fuss or fret about sin ever again. Not my sins and not your sins. What a rest that's going to be. Never any darkness. Never any night, but one continuously illuminated day. There will be rest from sorrow and pain, from loss and separation. Let's end our lesson with Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. What better place to end a lesson on that rest? I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. For all those first things have passed away. But you will not share in that life if you're not a Christian. You will not share in that life. You have an opportunity right here, right now, to become part of God's heavenly kingdom, to put on Christ in baptism, and to be a saint in this life and forever in the next. So whatever need you might have, please come forward as we stand and sing.